here in the parking lot at the church. In addition to that, we do want to commemorate all of our veterans on this Memorial Day, and especially those who pay the ultimate price for our freedom. In the midst of your day today, we invite you to take a moment to thank the Lord for those who have paid that sacrifice. If you feel so inclined, maybe even take a moment of silence amongst you and your family for these men and women who have fought for us and who have paid a price for us. We honor them on this Memorial Day. And last but not least, we honor the man that is going to come and take this pulpit and minister to these graduates as well as to the rest of us this morning. But Caleb Saucer is our Campus Ministry International Director. He and his wife, Ellery, his newborn son, Easton, live here in St. Louis. They attend our sister church, The Sanctuary, in Hazelwood. Brother Saucer and I met each other at The Sanctuary at Element Youth Training, but then we got to hang out a little bit at youth camp last year. And I could tell pretty much instantly he is a man of integrity. He's a man of God. He is a Christian in the best sense of that word. We become friends very quickly, and I'm thankful for his leadership and for his ministry, which you're going to experience today. We all are. We want him to come. He's going to share his heart this morning. He's going to minister to these graduates and to all of us. We welcome you, Brother Caleb Saucer. Thank you for coming to Apostolic Pentecostal Church. I would hug you, but I'm going to stay safe, take your liberty this morning.
Praise the Lord, church. Both those who are present in the building and those who are watching online, I told Brother Brad, when I walked in this morning, I am not good at this social distancing thing. And I wonder, do we have anybody who's been in church enough that you're not good at it either? This whole walking in and waving from 6 feet away and not giving air hugs. Brother Reaver came in and he yelled at me across the building, gave me a big old air hug. I'm not good at it, but we'll do what we got to do in order to survive. Amen. It is an honor today to be here, to be a part of this service. And I will keep my preliminary remarks short for the sake of time, but I do want to start by just simply saying congratulations to all of our graduates. I have no doubt that when you were planning this year and thinking about your graduation year and how this was all going to go down, the Rona played no part in your plans. I have no doubt that you didn't anticipate that you were probably going to have to miss the last little bit of your school year, maybe not get to walk across the stage and get your diploma. But despite all of that, you still deserve to be celebrated, and your accomplishment is worth celebrating. And so I honor this church for taking time to honor you today. I also honor the families of our graduates because I know it takes a village. Personally, I know it takes a village that, yes, the graduate does the hard work, but there's typically a family behind them that's pushing them, encouraging them along the way. And so I honor you today. Very quickly, turn your attention to Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. And then we'll also read one verse from Matthew chapter 28. And while you're turning there, I do want to give honor to the leadership of this church, to Pastor Williford and his family. I first encountered him at Missouri District Youth Camp last year, and he was so kind to my wife and I appreciate you, sir. Didn't take long being around the St. Louis area to realize the tremendous impact that this family has made on this great city and on this great district. And so it's an honor to stand in this pulpit to Brother Brad and his sweet wife and family. It's great to be connected with you. Appreciate you very, very much. And then last but not least, I have to honor Brother and Sister Reaver, who unknowingly, both directly and indirectly, have impacted my life as an 11-year Bible quizzer. Your fingerprints are all over my life just by nature of your ministry, and I honor you for that today. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16, tells us that now as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 17 tells us, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets, and they followed him. Verse 19, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. Verse 20 tells us that straightway he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants, and they went after him. One other verse, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus is again speaking to those same disciples who he had just called in the passage that we just read, yet it's towards the end of his earthly ministry. When he looks at them and he tells them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For a few moments here this morning, I want to preach, just borrowing two words from each of these passages of Scripture, preach from the subject, come and go. Come and go to our graduates, I would tell you that I am preaching to you. I'm also preaching to this entire body, this entire church. But today I've come to challenge you with the Word of God, understanding that the potential that your youth pastor referenced is, it's lying there today, that this is just a launching pad. This season of your life is just the starting point. It's the foundation of all that God desires to do in you and through you throughout the remainder of your life. Preach on, come and go. If you'd set your Bibles down, let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. God, we thank you today for the ministry that has already happened in this service. Lord, the opportunity to stand in this building with like-minded brothers and sisters and to lift up your name in worship and in praise. God, I know that the same power that we feel in this room, the other saints who are not blessed to be in here today are able to feel in their home. I pray a blessing over this church and sweet congregation. I pray today that your anointing would take precedent and that everything that happens today, we would give you glory and that somehow, some way, your voice would be heard in the name of Jesus. Everybody say amen. Those of you who are here may be seated. Those of you who are home, you may stay seated. Be honest with you. The story of how Jesus called these first disciples has long been an interesting one for me. See, as the narrative goes, it's as if Jesus is just walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee one day when he sees these two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea. Now, if we were to read the Gospel of John, we would quickly understand that this was not the first time that Jesus had been introduced to Andrew and to Simon. But regardless of any previous encounter, it amazes me that evidently there was something about these two men that struck a chord with Jesus. Because we find that he does not just walk by them that day like he probably did by tens, if not hundreds of other people. But instead, something about them caused him to stop dead in his tracks. And he makes up his mind that he's going to interrupt their life as usual by issuing them a simple statement when he calls to them and he says, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. The amazing part of this story to me is that is all that we read. That is it. That's all that we find. There is no further conversation. There is not even a question for clarification or asking for more information. All that we read are 14 words, one sentence, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I have to wonder what must have taken place inside of these men when Jesus spoke these words, because the Bible is very clear that immediately after hearing those words, these two men lay their nets down and they begin to follow after Jesus. As if it wasn't enough that these two fully grown men left everything that they had ever known, the story goes on that Jesus walks a little further down the shoreline, probably with the other two disciples who have started following. He walks a little further and he sees two other brothers, James and John. And much in the same way, he summons them to come and follow him. And interestingly enough, we find that not only do they forsake their nets and they walk away from the ship, but they also leave their father to go and follow Jesus. When Jesus said, come, these men answered the call to follow as a disciple, and their lives would never be the same. Understand this morning, we are 2,000 years removed from that Galilean seashore, but the truth today is that there is still a call that is going forth. There is still a call that is being issued to each and every one of us. This call is not a corporate call. This call is not answered in groups, but it's a call that each and every one of us as an individual must make up our mind and make a decision that we are going to come and follow Jesus. It's a decision we each must make. This is the call of discipleship. It's the call to be a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ. I'm pretty certain if I were to ask us this morning, what is a disciple? That there would be more than a handful of us in this room and watching at home who would quickly give the answer that a disciple is a learner. It's a student of some kind. It references somebody who could be considered a pupil, and that is absolutely true. But if we look at the Greek word that's used to describe these men, we find that it takes it a step further. They were more than just learners, but the term disciple is used to denote somebody who could be referred to as an apprentice or an adherent or a strict follower of some wise teacher or teaching. The picture of a disciple is not that of a student who sits in the back of the classroom taking just enough notes to pass the test. It's not a student who is just distantly familiar with the topic or the one who is speaking, but instead a disciple is the person who could be referred to as the teacher's pet. It's the person who is following the teacher around and the person who is hanging on every word, the person who's trying to get close to the one who is teaching them. The main thing that we must understand is that within the context of the time that Jesus lived, a disciple was much more than someone who just knew about a subject or knew about a teacher, but a disciple was someone who was willing to radically alter their lifestyle to match that of their master. This was the call of discipleship. When we read that initial account in Mark chapter 1, I believe we find a few interesting nuggets that paint a picture of what answering this call to come actually looks like. In verse 16, we read the story that Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, were casting their nets into the sea. If we look at that verse, at the end of that verse, there are four words that are added to the end when Mark tells us they were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, I'll be honest with you. The first time I read that passage, teenage Caleb would have been tempted to tell Mark if he heard it in person when Mark said they were casting their nets for they were fishers. That would have been something teenage Caleb would have been, well, duh. No joke, Sherlock, you want a cookie for that incredible observation that you made that they were fishers because they were casting their nets. On the surface, to me, it seems like a useless, pointless, obvious statement, something for our graduates that I would have thrown into a paper to try and meet the word count that the teacher had assigned. Something that need not be said, something that was so obvious. Why, Mark, would you include those words? No doubt they were fishers. But the more that I dig into this, the more that I am certain that this was not some haphazard writing of Mark, but rather it was an intentional effort on the part of the author to reinforce to us, the reader, that these men were in fact fishermen. What am I saying? I'm trying to tell you that fishing was not just something that they did. They were not out on the Galilean Sea to enjoy the air or to do fishing as a hobby. Fishing was not something that they did for fun or to take a break from their day job. Fishing was all that they had ever known. In fact, it goes beyond that. Fishing was just more, it was more than something that they did, but it was a part of their very DNA. Fishing was who they were. In fact, in the context of the times, it's highly likely that fishing was not just who they were, but that fishing had been passed down to them from generation to generation. It was probably their family trade. It's likely that came from a lineage of fishermen. Very likely that they weren't the only fishermen, but their dad and their grandfather and many generations before them had sailed on the same sea, possibly on the same boat, fishing, the same holes, casting, the same net. Fishing was who they were. It was all that they had ever known. And so it's with that in mind that this little four-word phrase becomes infinitely more important when we consider what happens next in the story. That after Jesus calls them to come, we find that the first thing that they do is they forsake their nets and they follow him. I find this incredibly significant considering that the nets were more than just a means for recreation, but that that net was tied to their very identity as a fisherman. In fact, I would argue that the net was probably the most important tool of their trade. I can find a way to fish from the shore if I don't have a boat. But if I'm fishing in that time, I can't fish unless I have a net. Yet we find that they forsake their nets to follow Jesus. The Greek word that's used here for forsake, it means to send away, to yield up, to let go of, to leave behind, to abandon. Laying those nets down on that beach that day meant that they were forsaking or abandoning that symbol of their old identity, leaving behind everything that they had ever known and everything they had worked to be, to follow forward after Jesus. I've come to tell somebody today that answering the call to follow Jesus, the call of discipleship, is a costly call to answer. It's a costly call to answer. In fact, when we consider the story of James and John, it meant not only would they forsake their nets, not only would they walk away from the boat, but we find that they also left their father to go and follow Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me, especially those who are here in the room. I am not advocating that to follow Jesus, it means you have to isolate yourself from friends and family. But I will be right up front with you that when you make up your mind to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it will cost you some relationships. There are some people who will not follow you along that path. There are some people who will not understand the call. There are some people who will never understand the dream buy because it is a costly call to answer. Another account that we find in Matthew chapter 19, we see the story of one known only to us as the rich young ruler. We find that for him, the cost was his wealth and earthly gain. He approaches Jesus. He starts off trying to paint a pretty picture of himself. Jesus, I've kept the commandments since I was a youth. What more do I need to do to be right with God? And in Matthew 19, we read Jesus' instruction. He said, it's really easy. All you've got to do is go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Many theologians suggest that those four words we read at the end, come and follow me. This was not an invitation to be a part of the multitude that was present when Jesus was feeding the 5,000. This was not an invitation to be just a distant observer of what Jesus would do and to distantly watch from the crowd what was happening. But instead, those words are the same words that we find he uses when he calls those initial disciples. It very well could be that Jesus was extending an invitation into the inner circle. In fact, had this man made a different decision, it might be that today, whenever we read Scripture, his name would be included along Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that maybe there wouldn't have just been 12 disciples in the inner circle. But could it have been that there was an invitation that was extended to be a part of that elite group? Unfortunately, the Bible tells us that for him, the cost was far too great, and he went away sorrowfully, not willing to pay the price of discipleship. Discipleship is a costly call to answer. When we make up our mind to follow after Jesus, it often means laying aside our dreams and our desires and our plans to pursue after his dreams and his desires and his plans. It means leaving behind who we used to be and walking forward into who he desires and designed for us to be. It's a costly call to answer. But lest you think that Jesus is content to leave you empty-handed when you decide to lay your nets down, I take you to Matthew chapters 10 and 16, where he shares a similar sentiment to those disciples. And he tells them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The reality today is that answering the call of discipleship means laying down your nets, but he doesn't leave you empty-handed. Instead, he says, congratulations, you inherited a cross. Anybody on board yet? Sound like a fun life to live? He's not leaving you empty-handed. He says, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. At least my study of Scripture, I find that this is the very first time Jesus ever mentions a cross. And what's interesting to me is that he was not talking about his cross. He was talking about our cross. And if I put myself in the shoes of those disciples and understand that he had not yet gone to Calvary and had not yet shed his blood, I understand that at this time there was no spiritual significance to the cross. There was no attachment that when Jesus said something about the cross, their minds would go to thoughts of redemption and forgiveness of sins like our minds do. No, for these disciples, when they heard, take up your cross, their minds would instantly be transported to the horrific scenes that they had watched play out as other Jews had been executed at the hands of their Roman persecutors. To them, the cross had nothing to do with salvation, and it had everything to do with death. In fact, when they heard those words, take up your cross and follow me, it quite literally would have read to them as a death sentence. Disciple, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to die to you. I tell you again, it is a costly call to answer. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He told the church, understand this, I die daily. Everybody say daily. It's daily I die. Then in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. See, for us, this cross is not symbolic of a one-time conversion event, but it is symbolic of a daily commitment, a daily sacrifice, daily consecration, daily crucifying our flesh. Daily, I die daily. Let me be honest with you, there's no convenient way to carry a cross. There's no comfortable way to carry a cross.
There's no easy way to carry a cross. In fact, when I make up my mind to carry my cross there, then are some places that I don't go simply because my cross will no longer fit in the room. There's some things that I won't watch or look at simply because the cross is now blocking my view. There's some things I refuse to listen to because the call of the cross is far greater than the call of the world. There are things I choose not to participate in because it would mean I had to lay down my cross in order to do them. It is not easy to carry a cross. I'd be lying to you today to tell you that it was an easy thing to be a disciple, to make up your mind that you're going to leave your nets behind and follow Him and carry a cross. It's not easy to carry a cross. But is it worth it? To that I say a resounding yes. It may not be easy, but it is worth every ounce of blood, sweat, and tear that it takes to pick up the cross and be a disciple of Jesus. Hear me this morning when I tell you, although that decision to follow after Jesus is a costly decision, it is also the best decision you will ever make in your entire life. Because when we make that decision to lay our nets down, there is a divine exchange that happens. See, for every net that we lay down, instead we pick up a life that is filled with joy and with purpose. For every dream that we have to lay down, we pick up a divine destiny to fulfill the plan of God for our life. For the plans that we lay down, we pick up power to do more than we ever could have accomplished on our own. See, we have the blessing of knowing something the disciples never could have. At that time, they didn't recognize that after Calvary, there was going to be a Pentecost. In their mind, the story ended with death. But we understand that the story of the cross is not limited to just a death and a dying experience. But instead, that there's a Pentecost that comes after. There's an infilling of the Spirit. There's a work that He does through us. That this is a story of new life. It's a story of victory. It's a story of hope. Is the call of discipleship costly? Most definitely. But is it a worthy call? Absolutely. Because for everything that it will cost us, what we gain in return is so much greater. I wonder, do I have anybody in the room who understands that what you've gained in return, that yes, it might have cost you relationships. Yes, it might have cost you opportunities. Graduates, hear me. There may come a day when you're caught between a good dream and a God dream. Please never sacrifice God's dreams for your life on the altar of something that might propel you further in this world, but has no eternal value. It's a costly call, but it is a worthy call to answer. Discipleship, however, does not end with Jesus' call to come, but rather we find that it is bookended by a commission to go. We understand that when Jesus called those 12 disciples to come and follow Him, He did not do it so that they could make some kind of name for themselves. He didn't call them to follow Him so that they could gain fortune or fame of some kind. He didn't call them so that they could be a part of some private social club or just so they could say that they had been with Jesus. But instead, the purpose of that initial call to come and follow Me was so that 12 men could spend 3.5 years training and learning from Jesus. When we read this story, we find that they watched the way that He prayed. They watched the way that He worked in the supernatural. They watched as He would go out of His way to love and reach those who were in need. They studied His every move and they hung on His every word. Because unbeknownst to them, there was coming a day when Jesus would no longer be with them. There was coming a day where He would be ascended back up into heaven. But while His physical body would no longer remain, there was a spiritual body that would remain, whose job it would be to carry on the mission of seeking and saving the lost. This is why right before the ascension, Jesus looks at those faithful followers who had taken up the cross and answered the call, and He gives them one final instruction when He tells them, now fellas, it's time for you to go and teach all nations. The Greek word here that's used for this word teach is derived from the same root word that's used for disciple. It literally could be translated, go and make disciples. Hear me this morning when I tell you the call to come is the call to be a disciple. The commission is to go and make disciples. And it's not just enough that we have answered the call to come and follow Jesus. But as a church body, we must also fulfill the commission to go into a lost and broken and dying world and be his hands and feet and reach them with everything that we have. To our graduates, I talked to your youth pastor a second ago. He said, this is my second class that has come up from the time they were 12. He was your youth pastor all the way until now. And that means you've been around this for a little while. But let me tell you, it's not just enough that we grew up in church. It's not just enough that you can quote the Bibles backwards and forwards, and I pray that there are some Bible quizzers who are watching this, and I applaud you for that. It's not just enough that you know every single lyric to every popular worship song, but we have got to be the hands and feet of Jesus to go into a lost and broken and dying world and fulfill his mission. He didn't save you so that you could just be a professional Pentecostal. He saved you so you could be a practicing Pentecostal. That everywhere that you go, Pentecost is not just a title or a label that we wear because it puts us in a unique club. No, Pentecost is who we are. It's what we do. Everywhere that we go, we are the church. Come on, he didn't save you so you could just be a trophy in heaven's trophy case somewhere where they could come and window shop at all the pretty apostolics. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Look what God has done in my life. He didn't give you a testimony so that you can keep it stale within the four walls of the church, but he gave you that testimony so that you can be a tool in the master's hands to fulfill his purpose in this city. He didn't save us so that we can perfect the art of coming just on Sundays and Wednesdays and neglect the mission of being the church every other day of the week. This is the commission of discipleship. The purpose of that call to come was to save you, absolutely. But it's also to prepare you for the commission to go. To go. Musicians can come. I'm quickly coming to a close. In fact, our graduates, you can go ahead and stand right where you are. As we close out this service, I want you to understand in the terms of discipleship that as long as you are here on this earth, you never graduate from being a disciple. There's not this just special moment where I went through a 12-week class and I got a certificate. Congratulations, I'm now officially a disciple. I can graduate from that and I can become a disciple maker. But Paul kind of marries these two thoughts together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he tells the church, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What he was trying to communicate to us is that there's no end date on discipleship. That as I go throughout my life's greatest calling is to follow Christ. The mission and trajectory of my life should not be based on what's going to acquire me the most goods. How can I get the richest I can get? What's going to make the biggest name for myself? He said, my greatest call in life is to know him, to follow him with everything that I have. But then he joins these thoughts together when he says that in my pursuit of following Christ, I hope that I can look over my shoulder and I hope that I can see a line of people who are following me in that same direction. See, the reality is you never graduate from discipleship while you are on the face of this earth. But there will be a graduation ceremony one day. On this day, I can't promise that they're going to play Pop and Circumstance like we started this ceremony out with today. I can't tell you quite if you're going to have to wear a cap and gown. I actually hope not. But there will be a day when your name will be read. You'll be paraded across heaven's stage to stand before the throne of God. And in those days, those who were disciples, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will hear the greatest commencement speech of all time. Graduate, please hear me today. As great as your accomplishments are in this season, I pray you go on to do great things in the rest of your life. As great as that is, please never forget that all of it pales in comparison to the day where you'll hear your master, your savior, the king and ruler of your heart. Call your name and say, Sam Bates, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thomas Dowell, well done, my good and faithful servant. Bella Hodson, well done, my good and faithful servant. Seth Weston, well done, my good and faithful servant. Caleb Dean, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lauren Stoops, well done, my good and faithful servant. On that day, there'll be one last divine exchange. As you lay that cross down at the foot of your Savior, and in those empty hands, He places a crown of glory. One more divine exchange. And I don't know about you, but in that day, I pray to God that whenever I cross the threshold of the pearly gates and I'm walking on streets of gold, that as I'm looking around, I'm not isolated or by myself, but in the crowd, I can see people who I knew, friends and family members who I knew I had a hand in reaching. And as we call our name and we celebrate together, I understand that not only did I make it, but I also fulfilled the commission to go and bring other people along with me in that day. Can I tell you, it'll all be worth it? It'll all be worth it. Every misunderstanding that you faced here on earth, it'll all be worth it. Every person who didn't understand why you would sacrifice so much, it will all be worth it. Every consecrated moment, every sacrifice, everything you laid down, every net you put on the ground, it will all be worth it. The greatest call you have in this life is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And once you've answered that call, it's to go and make other disciples. Those of you who are graduating from high school, going to college, I challenge you. Maybe you are already involved with P7, I challenge you. Whatever school, I think I heard three different universities that were named. To my knowledge, we don't have campus ministries on those three campuses. I challenge you. Don't let school just be something you do to get an education, but understand there's divine purpose for why you are where you are. That God doesn't waste those opportunities. And so as you walk the halls of that campus, you pray and you ask God to lead you to hungry souls. For those who are graduating and going into the workforce, or those who are graduating from college and stepping in to the new season of whatever life may hold, understand that you never graduate from discipleship and being a disciple maker. Whether you're working a secular job or you're going on to ministry to serve in some capacity, the reality is, even if you're on staff at a church, you're still called to make disciples. When you walk into that job, you're called to make disciples. That's the greatest calling that we have in this life. The rest of us, could we stand? Those of you graduates, I won't make you come to the front. You can stay right where you are. But the families and friends that have come with these specific graduates, would you just gather around them? And if it's appropriate, I want you just to lay hands on them, circle around them. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask that the Lord would order their steps. That as we make a fresh commitment, that we would understand that there is nothing in this world that is greater than being a follower of Jesus Christ. To those who are watching us online, this call is not just for the graduates, but maybe there's somebody who has been wrestling with certain decisions, and you need to be reminded of the call, that the cost of the call. That yes, there are certain things that we sacrifice, but it is so worthy, and it is so worth it to be in the will of God for our lives. I wonder right now, can we all join together and let's pray, Lord? I thank you today for your sweet spirit that's in this room and I know is in the homes of the sweet saints of APC. I pray right now a special covering over our graduates, God. I celebrate them today. I honor them today for the hard work and dedication that it has taken to get them to this point in their lives that is worthy of celebration. But God, at the end of the day, I pray that we would be reminded that no matter what else comes in this life, there is no greater call than to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. For every one of us, I pray that we would recommit ourselves to the call of discipleship. We would recommit ourselves to the call of being a follower of yours. God, to commit ourselves to the call to know you, that our life's greatest achievement would be that I may know you the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering being made conformable unto your death. God, I pray a special anointing over each and every one of these graduates that as they pursue into the next season of their life, I believe that their steps are ordered. I believe that you've already laid out the plan and the path. I pray, God, that they would stay faithful and committed. I pray they would stay accountable and within the fold of the church, understanding their safety in the four walls of this church. Cover us today. Help us today. Let us be all that you have called us to be. At the end of the day, we'll give you glory in the name of Jesus.
Thank you. Why don't we thank the Lord right now? Would you lift your hands and your voices and can you thank him? We honor you, Jesus. We magnify you. Thankful for the call today. Thank you, Jesus. Feel the weight of eternity on this service. More specifically on these lives. I realized when Brother Saucer was ministering, it was 10 years ago this month, I stood in this altar graduating high school, wrestling with a cross between a good and a God decision. I had no idea that cross and call would entail a Thomas, a Caleb, a Seth, a Bella, a Lauren, a Sam, all the other outlet students and family that are here today. I had a thought in my mind, I wonder who your cross will entail. Just like Brother Saucer said, when you turn around and look back on that day, who is it that's following you, a disciple that you made because you decided you weren't going to graduate from this thing, you were going to continue to seek after God and his call and carry a cross. I urge you not to leave it today or any day. Carry it under your campuses, into your workplaces, and amongst your family. Along with that cross, carry his word, both in your heart and on your mind, in person. We've given each of our graduates a Bible today. I'd like our graduates to grab those Bibles and hold on to them. Sister Amber's going to come and give a charge to each of them. And then our pastor's going to come and close this service with prayer and some instruction. You'll hear this in the charge. That word is your anchor. Has the answers that you need. Hold on to your cross and hold on to that word as Sister Amber comes to charge these graduates.
Graduating class of 2020, you've been presented with a Bible. It's God's very word. It's given to us as a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. This is a roadmap for every road that you will travel. Let it guide you in times of uncertainty and in moments of pain. Let it map your way through dark trials or days of confusion. Let it guide you through the storms of life and on unfamiliar territory. Allow it to get you back on track when you've lost your way. Let his word lead you and make your way plain. And just as his word is a map for direction, it's also a textbook of instruction. And of all the textbooks you'll have, be sure to read this one the most. Because of all the textbook you'll have, only this one is the source of all truth. Of all the textbooks you'll have, study this one the most. Of all the textbooks you'll have, let this one define your morals. Of all the textbooks you'll have, let this one shape your thinking, your opinions, your worldview, and your philosophies. Of all the textbooks you'll have, this one will cost you the most. But don't ever deny to pay the price. It may ask things of you that you didn't know you had in you to give. And when life tests your faith and your beliefs, of all the textbooks you'll have, this one has the answers. Don't stop believing its doctrines or having faith in its promises or living by its principles. Because of all the textbooks that you'll have, this one's authored by the God who loves you. The one who said, I know the plans I have for you. They're to give you a future and to give you a hope.
Now would you, those of you that are here and those from wherever you are viewing this service, eternity is in this place, and eternity is on these lives, and eternity is upon you. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we are asking for your presence upon each of these graduates. Thank you for each one of them, oh God. And I want to thank you for taking the time this morning to bring your presence to bear upon our spirits, our minds. Thank you for what we have heard. I thank you, Lord. And what we pray, let it have eternal impact now. I pray anointing upon each one, each graduate, Lord. I pray your guidance and your wisdom upon them. I pray that your spirit would give them blessing in every way, spiritually, emotionally, physically, every need area of their life. I pray, O Lord, that you would anoint the talents that are already in their lives. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help them to be the disciple that you are seeing that they can and should be, and then also help them, Lord. Help them to be sensitive as they contact others. And then help to make them the disciple that you intend for those other people to be. Thank you for what they have already accomplished, and thank you for what they are yet to accomplish in every way. And in Jesus' name, we put your name once again upon their lives. Thank God. It's an honor to honor each of you graduates today. It is an honor for Apostolic Pentecostal Church to honor you and your family. And you've brought honor to your family, to yourselves. You've brought honor to this church, and you've brought honor to the Lord. I want to thank Brother Brad and Sister Mariah for their leadership of our youth ministries and the grid who serves with them, the youth committee who serves with them. I know these students appreciate the ministry of Brother DeLong and those who serve along with him, and not only these graduates, but all of our outlet students. This is a great day, and it feels so good to be able to honor these young people. Thank you for maintaining your apostolic identity as true believers. And thanks to all of our family members who have joined, the family members of graduates who've been able to join. Thank you for coming today. And thank you, Brother Saucer, for a word from the Lord. Thank you so much. These services are always special, and this one was a little special in a different way. Same presence of God, same good people to be able to honor APC family members and graduates. And we thank the Lord for his blessings.